Good morning. It's good to see you all here. I want to make a special welcome to the visitors that are here. Thank you for being here, and anytime you would like to come back and worship with us, it'd be our pleasure. So thank you for being here. I get a little nervous here. I know some of you had said that I don't look nervous, but I do get a little nervous. I used to be more nervous when I got to speak, but someone told me, and I take comfort in the fact that he said, old preacher said, they won't remember what you said a month from now anyway. So I take comfort in that, so even if I do mess up, that you won't remember it. Unless I say something about Santa Claus again, then you will remember it. But I get a little nervous sometimes, so if I, you know, start stuttering or I'm fixing to probably say something about Santa Claus and I just stop. Today, we've been looking at a series with David and looking at the characteristics of a man after God's own heart. And we've been going through some of the characteristics. We went through how a servant's heart he had in serving Saul and always being a servant to God and to his father. How he was humble, how he didn't think too highly of himself, how he's persistent when he went to go face Goliath. And throughout all of these, we've looked at some characteristics that we can use for our lives. I want to do something a little bit different. Instead of picking a story out and kind of that we've been going through his life chronologically, I want to take kind of an overview. And there's one characteristic that's stood out to me since reading 1 and 2 Samuel over David's life, and that is his self-control. Now, you may not think of that with David, but it's very evident through his life, especially contrasted to Saul. With Saul, you had him not waiting and having self-control, and he offered the sacrifices before Samuel got there. And then later, he didn't do what God said, and he spared the king, and he took what was best from the Amalekites and kept it for himself and for God, he said. And every time that he tried to kill David, it was on instinct. He was like, I will pin David against the wall. And it was just a spur of the moment without self-control because I am king. This is contrast to David, who on many a time could have killed Saul throughout the book. And often his men urged him to, but yet he had their strength because he said, who am I to lay a hand on God's anointed. So we see this throughout it. And so I'd like to take a little time and see how we can have this self-control in our lives. The passage that was read, Paul gave an excellent example of what self-control is. And thank you, Tyler, for reading that. Around this time, there's a lot of playoffs. The College World Series is going on right now in baseball. The playoffs, NHL playoffs are going on. The World Cup has started. And there's a lot of sports going on right now. Those athletes have trained all their lives from, I saw something where they were six and trained 6 hours a day, every day. And they trained all their lives to get to this moment. And it's amazing amount of discipline. They couldn't have as much time to play with their friends as everyone else did. They had less time to devote to their own kind of hobbies and pleasures. They devoted their time and effort to this one thing. Even things to their diet, how they ate, was devoted to becoming better at this one particular sport. I think that's very evident of the self-control that we need to have in our lives. The Wikipedia's, which is a very reliable source, dictionary definition of self-control is the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions, desires, or the expression of them. And so I want to take a moment and see how we can do this in our own lives and give us tools for this. There's a continuum in our life, and that is we have God on one end and sin on the other. God is, the closer we are to God, the farther we are away from sin. You cannot be sinning and with God on the same thing. You can't be in the world of sin and with God. You can't be with God and with sin. You are either with God or with sin. And you're either moving towards God or towards sin. And the closer you are to God, the farther away from sin. The closer you're away to sin, the farther away from God. And so, to have self-control, we can live good and obedient lives by doing two different things. One, we can draw closer to God and want Him and see all the good things that He's done for us. And we draw closer to God. And we can also abstain from sin, saying we don't want to be a part of life. See what sin really is and push away from that. So that's what I want to talk to you this morning about is having self-control, because we see what God is and we see what sin is. Well, we'll look at the second one of these real quick because it's a little bit easier to understand and grasp, which is abstaining from sin and looking at sin for how it really is. Sin is dirty, it's unclean, it's nasty, and it's empty. If you turn to James with me real quick, James 1, we see a very graphic and clear picture of this. James 1, starting in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Then those desires, when he is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. So it starts off said you can't be tempted by God. God and sin are on two different scales. They don't go together. And second, he says when you're tempted, it's by your own desires, your own lust. It's you. You're the one doing it. And then he paints this kind of graphic picture in verse 15. And it's the imagery of someone being pregnant. It says the desire when it's being conceived, you have this desire, you have this anticipation, this great joy. You're going to have a baby. It's going to be great. Sin is just going to be wonderful and great. But it says when it gives birth and it's sin, sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. You have all this anticipation and everything, and then you have the child, and it's a stillborn. It's dead. And you have all this anticipation. You're thinking it's going to be great, and then when you finally get there, it's death. And it's ugly, and it's not pretty. Because that's what sin does to us. That's what sin does to our lives. Sin promises you the world and gives you a world of heartaches. And the sad truth is that many Christians today, who are Christians right now, in 1, 2, 3 years from now, will decide to turn away from God and pursue this empty and dark and dead sin. And that breaks my heart. Because I've had friends who loved God when they were younger, just a couple years older than me. And they loved God as someone I looked up to, and then they turned their back and want to pursue their own pleasures. Going after their own lusts, their own desires, their own will. No one has ever made that exchange and has been glad they've done it. So that's why, so that's sin. Sin is death. It's bad. It's evil. But we can stay away from that. And we need to do that. But it's easier for us to have self-control and not participate in sin if we're looking towards God. Because if I tell you, don't think of a pink elephant, what do? You think of a pink elephant. But I say, I want you to think of a pink elephant, what do? You think of a pink elephant. So if you're saying, I don't need a sin, 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 that's not enough. Because you will eventually sin. And that's what you're thinking about. What you need to do is say, yes, that's ugly, that's bad, I need to stay away from that. That's dirty. And see sin for what it really is. But you also need to cling towards God and what He has for your life. And see who He really is. If you'll turn to me with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. I think the prophet presents a really good picture of this. With the nation of Israel and what he did, and a really good picture of this. It's one of my favorite verses. Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, the love as a bride. How you fall to me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was a holy to the Lord, the first fruits of the harvest. All who ate were incurred of guilt, and disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. So the Lord's saying, remember when you were in the wilderness? Remember the love that we had? Remember that time that you were close to me and I was close to you, and we had this covenant together, and we just wanted to be with each other? Remember that? Continue in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, the house of Jacob, all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me? What that they went afar from me and went after worthless and became worthless? They did not say, where is this Lord who brought us in from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in this land of deserts and pits, and who in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. And I brought you into a plentiful land, and to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land. You made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds, also known as the kings, the rulers, transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore I contend with you, declares the Lord, that with your children's children that I will contend, for the cross of the coast of Cyprus sea and the sin of the Qatar examined with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed the glory for that which it does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked by utter desolate, declares the Lord. So here we have, God said, we were in love. We were so together. We had everything we could have wanted. What did I do wrong? I gave you everything that you could have wanted. I said I would take you to the promised land. I said I would take care of you in the wilderness where no one lives, where you will die if you didn't have me. And you see over and over again in Egypt, in Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, where God provided water for them, provided manna for them out of rocks and trees and miraculously cared for them. And their clothes didn't wear out and their sandals didn't give out. And after all of that, they brought him to his promised land, and it was everything that God promised that it would be. When the spies went in, they said, yes, it is everything that he says. It's flowing rich in milk and honey. what did I do wrong that you have turned your back on me, that you have desired other gods? He says, look at the pagans in verse 10 and 11. He says, look at the pagans. Even they don't change their gods, even though they're not gods. And yet you've changed what you changed and went away from me, which I've given you all these good things, and I loved you more than anyone else could, and yet you've forsaken me. You think we'd do that today? All the great things that God's given us, and it's so much more than what Israel even had. Because God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, for us. And all that pain and a separation from Him. And we turn away from Him. And we go after sin and after death. And we don't look towards God. God's saying, what did I do wrong? Why have you turned away from me? And so he says in verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He said they committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, living water. Now, today we kind of don't get this illustration because we have water all around us. If we want fresh water, I mean, we can just go there and drink some out the tap or the water fountain, and we have water all over around us. But back in this day, especially in this area, water is very hard to come by. And if you had water, that was a big thing. And he says, I was like living water to you. I don't know if you've ever been like really thirsty, like really, really, really thirsty. I was playing soccer the other day for like 2 hours, and I hadn't done that in a while, and I'd forgotten, you know, when you see the World Cup or them playing soccer, they're just kind of jogging around. I forgot to do that, and I was running full blast, and I didn't make it that long, and I forgot to bring water, and I was really, really thirsty, like really thirsty. And I really wanted water more than like anything else. So I grabbed my buddy's water and drank it. But that kind of desire is what we need to have for God. Is we want that more than anything else because that is our life. And back then, life was around water. He makes enough. You can kind of compare the these two illustrations. He said, you forsaken the fountain of living water and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Cisterns were where they carved out the rock. They would dig into a rock and catch the rainwater, and then they kind of store it into the rock. So they would have like this big hole that they carve into a rock, and it would catch the rainwater, and they could use that for that. Now, there's a couple problems with this. One, it is much harder. Because instead of, in our case, you know, getting tap water or going to the fountain, take your bucket and scooping out of it, he says, you rather go and dig a hole out of a rock. You rather chip away at a rock and try to wait for it to rain and then get your water from it. And then that's how you're going get your water. And then there's other problems with it because it's not a flowing water. And so after a while, algae and diseases and other things would get in this water and make it all yuck and gross. And it'd be muddled and messy. So you'd rather take the clean fountain water that's very easy to get, and you'd rather hew a hole for lesser dirty water. Why would you do that? But that is the difference between seeking after God and seeking after sin. Sin will take you down paths that you don't want it to be down. And it is money, and it's not lived up to what it is. It will never live up to what you think it will be. If you will turn to me with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is also another one of my favorite verses. It tells of how, of what all God has done for us. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us from the very foundation of the world, that he should be holy and blameless before him, and loved, he predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to his purpose and will, to the praise and glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which is set forth in Christ as a plan of fullness of time, to unite all things in him, in heaven and all things in earth. In him we have attained this inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel of his will, so that we who were the first hope of Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you have heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him who were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is guaranteed of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He's basically giving a list, almost, of what God has done for us. Everything that we talked about in Jeremiah, he is the living water. He brings forth every bit of blessing. From the beginning of the world, in the very beginning, did we do anything to deserve this? We weren't even born. Our parents weren't even born. No one was alive at this time. Yet before the world, he decided to save us. We did absolutely nothing. And the God that does that for us, shouldn't we love him and think he is the greatest thing ever because he did so much for us? Don't you want to get to know someone who loved you so much that even before you're born or even knew you, he gave up the most precious thing he had to die for you and to save you from your own sin, the thing that you did yourself? When you turned your back on God after he'd done everything for you, and you want to chase sin, don't you want to get to know that being who did that for you? That's when we chase God and we turn away from sin. Because when you look at David, he had a love for God. Just look at Psalms 9. Psalms chapter 9. Just read some of these words, and you can tell his love for God. Psalms 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish in your presence. For you have maintained my just cause and have set on a throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruin. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them have perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever, and has established his throne of justice. And he judges the world with his righteousness, and he judges the peoples with uprightness. And the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. O Lord, you have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction for those who hate me. O you who left from the gates of death, that I may recount your praises and gates of the daughter of Zion. I may rejoice in your salvations. The nations have sunk into a pit they made. In the net they have hid, their foot has been caught. The Lord himself made himself known. He has executed judgment, and the wickedness are snares in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, and all nations that forget the God. For the needy shall always forget, and the hope of the poor shall perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. As you read this, and this is just one example out of the Psalms, you see just this love and thinking God is the best thing that could possibly happen to him. And this devotion from David that he was like, I'm going to follow God. He can take care of all my weaknesses. He can take care of all my enemies. He can take care of all that unrighteousness. I trust him. I put my faith in God. And he is, as he says, when enemies turn back, they stumble and perish. There is nothing that I should fear, because I have God. And I just love God so much. The most accurate example I've ever been able, illustration of this I've ever heard, was one time there was someone named Olivia, and her mom was named Mary. And Mary had a rough time of it. She had a daughter, Olivia, and the time she was 5, her brain kind of stopped growing almost. Her body kept growing, but her brain was still stuck at the age of 5. Her husband left her when this happened. He couldn't deal with the hard times. And she had, for 20 years, worked jobs and tried to care for her daughter, Olivia. One day she met a man named Steve, and dated for a while. Eventually they got married. On the wedding day, when they got done exchanging vows and came married, Steve said in front of everyone that to show my commitment for not just Mary, but also Olivia, I want to also present her with a ring to show my commitment that I will always prepare for you. I'll always do whatever I can for you, and I'll always take care of you, no matter what. This 20-year-old and with a 5-year-old mind just loses it and is just crying, because no one has ever felt that way and taken care of her before, except for her mom. And she runs up to the front just saying, Daddy, 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 I love you, I love you, I love you. Just love, just I love you so much because I know what you've done for me. That is the kind of attitude we need towards God. And if we have that attitude towards God all the time, we will never sin. It's only when we forget that and turn our back on God is when we sin. And we don't have self-control. If you're here today and you haven't, and you've turned your back on God, and you've been in the world of sin and death, and you want to make that right today, you can come forward, and we'd love to help you, and we can talk with you, and we can help you make it right with Him. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.